Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Now, in these particular scriptures that we're reading here, these verses of the book of Philippians, we are going to see that Paul is going to give wise counsel to Christians. So in here, we'll find some wise counsel for us, particularly in light of the fact that in verse 5, he says, "The Lord is at hand." The Lord is at hand. So, what are some of the things that we need to really keep in mind as we concern ourselves with the approaching of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture, and all those other things that are part of that? Well, let's see what he says. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Now, Paul is writing to help these Christians out in Philippi, and so he gives them, as he approaches the end of the letter, some very wise counsel, which is good for them then, and it's also good for us now. And he can do this, and they're going to receive that wise counsel because, as he says in verse 1, there are three things about him that really endear him to this congregation. First of all, they are dearly beloved. You know, one of the biggest problems today with people that are trying to give advice to other people and try to give counsel to other people is there is a very significant element missing. And the element that is missing is the love. I mean, there's a lot of conversation about I love you, but there's not real love demonstrated. And Paul said that if you don't have charity, doesn't make any difference what you know or what you can tell somebody else as far as your knowledge and prophecy is concerned, or what kind of tongues you speak with, or what you do with your money, or what you do with your body as a martyr of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have charity, it doesn't count. Period. He says in another place, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Well, you see, there was no question in the minds of these people in Philippi, and there's no question in my mind today, that Paul loved us and he loved them, and whatever he says, I want to receive. Though he was rude in speech and rude in presence and was tough on people when he wrote letters, as we can see by the things, he did that out of love. Listen, God loves you and I enough to scourge us and proves his love to us when he does. And if God loves us and does that, then why is it that you get the idea of somebody tells you the truth, though it may hurt you emotionally or it may offend you, why do you get the idea they don't love you? Somebody who won't tell you the truth is somebody you've got to ask yourself the question, do they really love me and do they really care? Paul did. Dearly beloved, and when he said it, he meant it, because charity edifieth. The second reason that they were going to listen to his wise counsel and that we'll listen to it today is because he says, not only my brethren, dearly beloved, he says, and longed for. He really wanted to see them. He wanted to see them very badly. You know, when he writes this letter, he's writing and he's a prisoner. He's in bonds. And Paul was very, very desirous to be able to get out of his bonds and get down to Philippi and be with them again. You might remember, but in the first chapter when we studied this, he talked to them about the preaching of Jesus Christ and the fact that he had some enemies who were preaching against him. And he said, that's fine, as long as they name in the name of Jesus Christ, they're really doing me a favor. And he says, I know this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He wanted out of the bonds, and he expected to get out of the bonds to be able to see them. and to continue with them for their furtherance and joy of the faith. That's what he wanted to be there to help them. And they knew it. They knew it. There was no question in his mind, in their mind, that Paul's desire was toward them. And, of course, they're going to listen to the counsel. Listen, when somebody tells you something and you just think they're trying to shoot off the mind, you don't want to listen to it. But when they love you desperately and long to be with you and give you counsel, you may not like what they have to say, but if you know they love you, it's worth at least listening to, and that's why we need to listen to what Paul said here. Now, not only these two things, but something else. In verse 1, he says, therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for. Then he says, my joy and crown. My joy and crown. You know what? These are souls that he has led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that because he talks to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19, and he uses that word joy, and he uses that word crown in talking to them. And look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are glory and joy. Why? He led them to the Lord. They're his converts. In the judgment seat of Christ, Paul is awarded, or will be awarded, a crown of rejoicing, which is the soul winner's crown. And these souls that he led to Christ are the reason that he's being crowned. That's his joy. That's his crown of rejoicing. So when he says, my joy and crown, these are souls, these are people that he's begotten in the Lord Jesus Christ, people that he's caring for. So the wise counsel that he's about to give them, the wise counsel that he's about to give us, is motivated by love and a desire to be with them and a desire to nurture children that he's born to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Lord. What's the wise counsel that he gives? Well, the wise counsel that he gives concerns five different areas, and we need to be very, very concerned with these areas ourselves. First of all, he says to them in verse 1, stand fast in the Lord. He says, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. That's our counsel. Stand fast in the Lord. You know, the very unfortunate thing is that our people aren't standing fast in the Lord anymore. Churches, not as a whole, but as a general rule, were better 50 years ago than they are today because churches have slipped into apostasy. Modern Bibles, modern music, modern dress, worldly attitudes. The seems like the whole production is to get more people inside the auditorium and not more people closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything's motivated by sensuality and feeling and production. The question that was asked before, it really has very little to do with what I'm getting ready to tell you, but the question that was asked before, what is going on in your church that would stop if the Holy Spirit quit coming? And the truth of the matter is about 95% of what goes on in church would continue whether the Holy Spirit was a part of it or not, so it would be impossible to tell whether he is. Now, he says to us, stand fast in the Lord. Well, how are you and I going to do that? Well, I'll give you four things that he says in other epistles or in other places that would give us some indication on how we can stand fast in the Lord. Number one, you'll stand fast by working together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, what? That you stand fast, how? In one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, the first way in the world that you and I are going to stand fast in the Lord is by working together in the gospel. Now, there's an awful lot of working together in drama, in programs, in committees, in classes, in forums, in groups, you know, women's fellowships, men's fellowships, that kind of stuff. By working together in the gospel, we can stand fast in the Lord. We will only survive as we continue to grow ourselves by reproduction, that is, by leading other souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're able to stand fast when you and I do that work together. Paul went out with Barnabas. Paul went out with Silas. The disciples went out two by two, and the disciples that followed them, the other 70 that came in Luke chapter 10, went out two by two. They worked together, not against each other. So we'll stand fast when we have a common objective in leading souls to the Lord Jesus Christ and discipling them in God's words. All right, the second way to stand fast in the Lord and to keep from losing the ground that we've already gained to all this modernism that has creeped into Christianity is by staying well armed. As we looked in Ephesians chapter 6 when we were studying that book, from verses 10 to 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, we find that we are armored. There is a whole armor, but it has to be put on. It's not an automatic thing. He said, put on the whole armor of God. So why don't we just do that now while you and I are visiting, while you're listening to this broadcast? Put on the helmet of salvation. You say, well, I'm not saved. Then get saved. You say, well, how do I do that? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and forsake your own righteousness. Aren't you sick and tired of the sin that dominates your life? Well, then yield your members to Christ and quit yielding your members as servants of unrighteousness. Repent of that stuff. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your friend, as your companion, as your Lord. Be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll have the helmet of salvation. And now he can start taking over the control of the thoughts of your mind and protect your head. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. It means I'm going to live right today and have right motives and right affections. And protect my heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Put tracts in your pocket. Memorize scriptures that will help others to find the Lord Jesus Christ, and be ready as a courageous soldier to tell another soul about how to find Christ. They may not be ready when you tell them, but at least they'll have the words you've given them in charity, with grace, seasoned with salt, so that when the Lord's dealing with them, they'll have something to bring back to remembrance to remind them how to find Christ. Be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the shield of faith. Be a believer. Believe that God can get you through the trials and tribulations of life, and that he will, and that you can stand on his promises. That's going to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and don't trade it in for a penknife. Some of this modern trash that's being published today is not good enough to be called the word of God, although it says Holy Bible on the cover, because it's ineffective. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and have your loins girt about with truth. Don't lie. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to God. Don't lie to others about your motives, about your thoughts, about your desires, about what you're doing to draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray. Pray always. That'll help you to stand fast in the Lord, according to Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. How else? How else? Well, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Paul's first counsel to us, to the Philippians, with the Lord at hand, is to stand fast in the Lord. You do that by working together in the gospel, by being armored, by taking the whole armor of God, and thirdly, by watching in faith and quitting you like men. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch ye. Pay attention. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You got to keep your eyes open, man. You're having a hard time watching because you're always in the internet, always on the television, and always in the movies. And you're not in the book. And you're not watching and paying attention. And listen, in the military, when they put a man out on watch, he is not to sleep and he's not to become distracted. He is to notify the rest of his platoon when the enemy advances. You're not doing that. Stand fast in the Lord by watching, by standing fast in the faith. So don't give it up. Quit you like man, be strong. Well, how do men quit? They don't give up at the first sign of trouble. That's the way the wimps are today. Oh, it was just too hard for me. I went to work today, and oh, I just got so tired. I had to go home. At 3 o'clock, I had a headache. Poor baby. Endure some hardship. Quit you like men. When do men quit? When the whistle sounds and when the time clock runs out and you've put in your 8 hours, your 10 hours, then punch out. I know lost men who are enduring suffering right now with debilitating terminal illnesses that have more stamina, more zeal, and I mean they're lost, more stamina, more zeal, more desire, more manhood about them than many Christians that I know. They fight to the end. Would to God we'd have more of that so we could stand fast in the Lord. How do you stand fast in the Lord? By working together in the gospel, by being armored like a soldier, by quitting you like men, going all the way to the end and not stopping till you finish the job. A friend of mine said to a pastor one time, gave him good counsel. He said, I don't quit a job until I'm finished. That is, in other words, he never walked off. It may cost him, he may not like it, but he stays until the job is done. How else? Galatians 5:1. You and I must stand fast in the Lord. Excuse me, Galatians 6:1. How? No. I said 5:1. That's right. How? In liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. You're not going to do that if you try to narrow your Christianity down to a bunch of rules and regulations that you have to keep. And you're not going to be able to stand fast then in the Lord. You're going to stand fast in the little fence you built around yourself, and you're going to become a passive Christian without any military zeal in you whatsoever to do anything for God before he comes back. You're just going to stay inside the fence and say, look how clean I am. Whoopity-doo. I'd rather take a man that gets drunk once a year, goes on a bad binge, that's willing to do something for Christ the other 51 weeks out of the year than I would somebody that lives clean that won't do anything for Christ. You got to stand fast in the Lord. All right, now that's good counsel. What's the second thing he tells us? Verse 2, he says, settle your differences. Look what he says here. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. Those are both women. That they be of the same mind in the Lord. They're fussing with each other. Settle your differences. That's great counsel for us today. Because people are so easily offended and so touchy about things that don't go their way. Listen, here's the way you do it. According to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, we won't belabor the point. You got a problem with somebody? Don't you dare pick up the telephone and start ragging your mouth and running them through the dirt and telling all kind of bad things about them. You got a problem with somebody? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 to 18, you go to that individual yourself and you settle the differences with them face to face, put it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be done with it. This idea of going around behind people's back and picking up the telephone and pumping and probing for information and wagging your tongue, okay, I won't get off on the soapbox, but you can see that it is a very irritating thing to see how Christians treat each other today. According to verse 2, Euodias, a woman, and Syntyche were having trouble. Settle the problems, he tells them. He said that they be of the same mind of the Lord. Settle it down, man. Go to him and settle it. You can't go to your pastor. Y'all settle it together with him. How else can you settle your differences? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinthian church, they were so mad at each other, they were going to court. I know Christians right now that are taking Christians to court over church matters. That is wrong. According to the Bible, wrong. You know what he says here? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? The second way to settle your differences is just be man enough or be woman enough to take it. You say, preacher, you're earnest about this. Yes, I am, because the devil is using this to keep people so messed up with each other that they're not going out and doing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ while we still have time. Look, if somebody upsets you, go home, get on your knees, forgive them, get it under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and move on. Life is just that way, and you are going to have to endure some grief from your friends and loved ones. Just take it. Just take it. And then how else do you settle your differences? In Galatians chapter 6, after you get things under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and settle between you, restore each other. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Once the thing is over, restore them into full fellowship and go on down the road. So the best counsel that we can get from Paul out of Philippians chapter 4 is, first of all, stand fast in the Lord, and secondly, settle your differences. What else? Help each other out. Verse 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life. Now notice, whose names were written in the book of life. These are saved people. There are a lot of people who are trying to do things, quote unquote, in the ministry today that are not saved. Going to have a real hard time helping each other out in an environment like that, because unless you're saved, you're not in the book of life, period. So get in the book of life. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then help each other out. In other words, a lot of the programs that are going on today are people helping people. And there are all kinds of these Christian in name organizations where people help each other out with food, with medications, with home health, with all kinds of diseases. Listen, those are no good as far as you and I are concerned with the Lord at hand, unless the people that are involved in those things are saved and doing what they do for the glory of God. Then when you help each other out, it doesn't become humanistic, and it doesn't supersede the first commandment. You're to love the Lord your God first with all your heart, soul, and strength, and then, secondly, your neighbor as yourself. We love him because he first loved us, and then we love one another. And a lot of the programs today are putting men and women before the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's topsy-turvy, and it brings humanism into the church. Can't go there. But once you settle that problem, then help each other out. Absolutely. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one for another. And he says here, help the women out. Well, look, what's wrong today that with women laboring with me in the gospel? That's what Paul said. I realize that women are not to pastor. There's no question about that according to the Bible. But man, I'll tell you what, as far as that other thing is concerned, women need to be laboring in the gospel. The idea that they're laboring in social programs and in knitting circles and in aerobics classes and in all that other kind of stuff going on in the church is a sidetrack. It's good to have women fellowship, but if they're not laboring with the preacher, if they're not laboring with the church in the gospel, then they're not on the main thing. And Paul says, I want to give you some wise counsel with the Lord at hand. Women, labor with the ministers in the gospel. If you go back and read Acts chapter 18, you find a woman named Priscilla. She was married to a man named Aquila, and they helped Paul in the ministry. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 16, Paul makes special mention of her, and she and Aquila have a church in their house, I believe, and they also are helpers with Paul in Christ Jesus. In Romans 16, he also mentions Phoebe, who is a sister and a servant of the church, and then he mentions Priscilla, and he mentions Mary, and he mentions some others down in there. I'm not going to name all the ones, because some of these, unless you look at them, you don't know whether they're Greek or they're Hebrew, or I mean, whether they're in Greek, whether they are women or whether they are men, whatever. You'll also notice in Mark chapter 15, verses 40 and 41, that Jesus Christ, on his way down to Jerusalem to be crucified, was ministered to by women. There were also women looking on afar off, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, who also when he was in Galilee followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So women are to be helpers in the ministry and in the gospel with preachers and other ministers in the words of God. And that is right, and that is appropriate. The fact that they're not to pastor doesn't mean anything about them going out and trying to further the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ while there's still time. Amen? Help each other out. All right, what's the fourth thing? Keep on rejoicing. He says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Don't get down. I know a preacher who was a psychiatrist who put half of his congregation on Prozac. Can you believe that? That's ridiculous. You know what the problem was? They were suffering from depression. You know why? They weren't rejoicing. They were violating a command of God. I realize that depression is a serious thing. I realize that there are chemical imbalances that are associated with those mood swings. I realize all of that. He said to us, in spite of all that, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Listen, you know the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept, right? And everybody knows that from John chapter 11, verse 35. You know what the second shortest verse in the Bible is? And just the fact that it says what it says is such a contrast that it stands out. It is in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says, rejoice evermore. Hey, how about that? Next time somebody calls on you to quote a verse of Scripture, why don't you quote 1 Thessalonians 5:16 instead of getting all teary-eyed about Jesus weeping? Why don't you say, rejoice evermore? Because listen, the devil is doing a first-class job on Christianity by putting long faces on Christians. They're running around here depressed, arguing, upset all the time, and other people are looking at them and say, why do I need Jesus Christ in my life? He's obviously not done anything for you to cheer you up. Paul is getting ready to be shipwrecked. They've been fasting for 2 weeks, and you know what he says to the men before they crash into the rocks? Cheer up, my brethren. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. And then finally, the good counsel he gives is in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be moderate in all things. Now, moderation here concerns the use of the world. So don't overeat, don't undereat. Don't overexercise, don't underexercise. Don't become overly conscious about your health. Don't become underly, that's a good word, conscious about your health. Do a lot for your church, but don't do too much. You've still got a family. Don't do so much with your family that you leave your church out of the thing. Balance it all. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Don't overdo or underdo anything that you do. Just do everything in moderation and let that moderation be known unto all men. Some people become very zealous for prophecy. Some people become very zealous for the end times. Some people become very zealous for doctrinal correctness. Hey, balance out, man. Lead souls to Christ from time to time. Sing praises to the Lord Jesus Christ. Attend your church regularly, but just don't sit there and go 7 days a week. I mean, you know, come on, man. Be moderate in all these things. So quick summary. The wise counsel for Christians with the Lord at hand is, number one, stand fast in the Lord. Work together in the gospel. Stay in the armor of God. Quit you like men. Stand fast in your liberty. Don't put so many fences around yourself that you can't enjoy your Christianity. Stand fast in the Lord. Number two, settle your differences between each other. You go to them directly. Learn to take a few things and restore them when things get settled. Help each other out, and particularly the women. Keep on rejoicing and be moderate in all things. That'll work out. That'll work out for you good. That's great counsel from a man that loved his congregation. That's a great counsel for a man that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great counsel to us. Let's follow it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.